You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Well, good morning. My name is Andrew, and I'm one of the pastors on staff. It's my pleasure to be able to continue with you a series that we're in called The Upper Room. And if you missed last week, that's okay. You're going to be able to jump right in as we talk about what's really an important thing for us to understand, that as a church and also as individuals, that we need to build and visit an upper room. We're seeking constantly an upper room experience. And in just a few moments, we're going to go to the scripture, and I'm going to encourage you, as always, to take some notes and pay attention and don't go to sleep and act like you're awake and all those kinds of things. So, but I do want to just say once again how amazing it is. Yesterday, we gathered with, I think it was 8 other churches in the park, in Co Park, just to celebrate those who had made a decision for Christ recently. And Candace is yelling at me from the front row. Junior high, are you here? Any junior hires here? You're good-looking kids. I want you to know that. We think junior high is really smart. You're intelligent. You're beautiful, but you need to go to class. High school also, you're way cooler. You're equally beautiful and very, very amazing. But high school and junior high, you can go to class right now. Aren't these good-looking kids that we got? Man, you guys are fruitful, good-looking kids. We love you guys. Okay, thanks, Candace, for interrupting my train of thought there. Co Park yesterday with 8 churches. It really was awesome to be with the body of Christ in the city of Hanford, to be unified in purpose and in heart. It's not easy for churches. Every church has its own things going on, right? I mean, they've got a mission, they've got a purpose. Every church in this county is called, it's uniquely gifted. It has a target group of people that it's ministering to. Koinonia can't minister to this whole community. We are called to a segment of the community, and that's why many churches are needed within every community. But ultimately, we're all part of the church. We're all part of one church. There's really only one church in Hanford. It's expressed in many different ways. But it's difficult for churches to get together, to lay down what is already a full calendar and a full agenda, and somehow align themselves together and unite together for the same purpose. And that's what happened yesterday in the park. And it's just such a neat expression of God's grace and his love for the community, and just the ability for churches to lay down kind of their own thing. Because, you know, when you get together, when you do your own thing, when Koinonia does its own thing, we say, hey, come to Koinonia. But when you're 8 churches together, who do you, you just kind of say, well, come to church, you know? That's awesome. It's awesome to be able to do that. And I'm excited about what God is doing in this community, in our county. We're continuing to see pastors and churches excited about the idea of the kingdom of God coming in Kings County. And it's not necessarily just our church or their church, or it's we're doing this together. And that really is awesome. That really is awesome. Okay, I want to turn with you ultimately to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13. And you can put your finger there if you brought a physical Bible, or kind of get ready there if you brought your phone and a turning there. We're actually going to look at a different verse in Psalms first. But I want you to be ready to go to Acts for our main text. We're talking about the upper room and seeking the upper room, visiting the upper room. This morning I want to talk to you about climbing to the upper room. Now, what is the upper room? The upper room really is, in Scripture, we see is a place. Literally, it's a geographical place that you see kind of repeated, that an upper room was a place on top of the roof of a building in the Middle East. It's usually a second floor, sometimes a third floor if it's a taller building. And you would go to the upper room in the evening to enjoy the breeze and the cool of the evening and kind of cool off from that hot summer day in the Middle East. And so it's kind of literally a place that happened. The church gathered, when it says in Acts chapter 2, they literally gathered in an upper room. It was on a top, second floor, third floor maybe building, and they gathered together to pray. And you see this, you know, there's a number of upper rooms that are mentioned in Scripture. It's really a neat study. In the Old Testament, you see the upper room mentioned. It's where Daniel, in his own house, it says he went to the upper room to pray 3 times a day. He would open up his window and he would pray to heaven. You see the prophet Elijah, and also the prophet Elisha, they both had upper rooms where they stayed and where miracles happen. The upper room always speaks of a place of going up to meet with God and seeing what he has for us. It was in an upper room that Jesus, we talked about this last week, he instituted the Lord's Supper, the communion that we practice when we gather in remembrance of him. It's a place there that we see that God wants us to visit, because it's a place he wants to give us grace. And so the upper room is a place where the Lord visits. He gives us grace. It's a place of the miraculous. It's a place of worship. It's a place of prayer. It's a place that when we enter into, that we discover that he has already been there. He's already provided for our needs. He's already prepared a place for us, but we just have to get in there, right? We have to go there, because if we don't go there, we won't receive what he has. We won't receive his grace. We won't receive his strengthening. We won't receive his life. We won't receive his encouragement. And we won't find that his presence is sufficient for us, because if we don't go there, we don't experience it. We don't receive what we need. And so we're all in need of an upper room experience. We're all in need to go to this place that's called the upper room. This morning I want to talk to you about actually how we go there, climbing to that place. And I want to kind of make sure that we understand the target of what we're talking about here, because we're not talking about going obviously to a physical place. We're talking about preparing a place spiritually, preparing a place in our heart, in our home, and in our church, where we can worship God, encounter his presence, and make sure that he receives all that he's worthy of receiving. And that happens corporately in this place, in this house. This morning during worship, we had an upper room experience. Right? I mean, this morning was not worship, just incredible. I mean, it was just what an incredible expression of God's presence, who came. God came in response. Jesus came in response to us praising him. And it was just such just a wonder of just being in his house and go, man, God, you're so good. All the other things, I don't know about you, but in worship, it's just like I didn't really care about anything else. I just being here in his presence was sufficient, was enough, and I feel strengthened now for the rest of the day and for the week. I felt like he gave me what I needed to carry me through. That's an upper room experience, corporately speaking, in a church that every church needs to build. Then we also need to build an upper room in our own lives, in our individual lives. Not just publicly together, but individually in our homes. And oftentimes that's referred to as the secret place. Jesus called it the secret place. He said, when you go into your secret place, close the door and pray and seek God. And that's a place in the privacy of your home, in your prayer closet, in your could be a car, it could be a place in your house, it could be a private place that you go on a walk, it could be lots of places, but that's that time that you set aside to go and meet with the Lord, and he begins to speak to you. Now, in the privacy of your secret room, of your secret place, you can do things that you can't do in the public place in the upper room, right? Because there's in the secret place, I can ugly cry, right? But you ain't seeing me ugly cry here very often, right? I mean God's really going to, his presence is really going to have to fall, right, in order to see Andrew ugly cry, you know? I mean, it just doesn't happen. But in the secret place, right, that's my place. No one else is there. No one else is listening. I can say things to the Lord that I don't want anybody else to hear because I'm so embarrassed maybe about it. I can confess things to him. I can tell him the secrets of my heart. I can sort of get mad at him maybe a little bit and express to him what's going on. That happens in the privacy of the secret place. And as I go there, I can just completely be just honest and bare before him and just offer everything that I have to him. But in the public place, here in the corporate house of worship, we're seeking that same space, but it expressed differently. And it's wonderful, right? The beauty of the upper room experience together is that we can all be swept up into his presence, right? Your worship encourages my worship, encourages your worship, and suddenly, man, we're right in God's presence. And with Brian and the team who came from Colorado Springs, again, just want to say thank you to them. You know, their church paid to send them to invest in our worship team. They paid their tickets, they paid their way, they invested, they're investing in us just because they love us. And now that is pretty cool, right? They invested in helping us build an upper room experience here this morning and in our church. And that is just an amazing thing. When Brian plays those keys and we're coming in this morning, it's just like, wow, I'm in God's presence, right? Now that happens together here in a way that normally doesn't happen in your individual experience. I mean, I wish Brian would follow me around, play those keys, you know, but it just doesn't work that way, right? It's a lot easier to come to church and visit the upper room. I mean, it really is. because we're preparing a place for you. We've created the atmosphere. We're sort of closed the doors. We turn the lights down. We try to focus our attention. And as all of us together are seeking to go into the Lord's house, we're seeking to go up to meet with him, there's a sense in which we're swept into God's presence together. Even if individually I'm not feeling it that day, man, it's just like, whew, there we are together, because that's what we can do as a church corporately. But if you only have a corporate experience of the upper room and you don't have an individual experience, you will simply visit from time to time. You will actually just sort of be a consumer of what the church has to bring to you, what the church can do for you, and you won't understand how to dig the well of your own experience of getting in the secret place. It's only a first level to experience the church upper room. The second level, the next level, the higher level, is to do it individually in your own life. Psalms 91, this is what it says in verse 1. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." He who dwells, in other words, he who lives in the secret place. So not just visiting, not just checking in from time to time, not just, you know, kind of a once a month thing or when it's convenient thing, but you have to live there. Now, if you live there, it says, the psalmist says, if you live there, then you're going to experience this fact that God is covering you, his shadow, his protection, his grace, his power. Then you experience all of that, right? Now, I think sometimes we like to just quote the verse and use it almost like magic words. And just like, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Mighty. Thank you, God," everything. But it's not the same thing as dwelling. You actually have to go there in order to experience his presence, his power, his sustaining grace, his strength for today, increase of your life and faith, all the things that he has for you, for your family, that you desperately need, that I desperately need. Unless we're willing to live there, we're not going to get the shadow of the Almighty covering us. Now, living there is work. Living there is not easy. Living there requires us to do something. And I don't know about you, I don't like to do nothing. Right? I don't like to do work. I don't like to do stuff. I like to be on my couch in the afternoon, turn on the TV, you know, bring me a little coffee, bring me a little, you know, bite to eat, babe. I'll be right here if you need me. You know, I'll be dwelling in my couch place, right? But it ain't the same as the secret place, right? The secret place is a whole nother thing. The secret place requires me to get off, and I said this last week, it requires me to get off of my rear end, and it requires me to climb up to the next level. It requires me to go someplace different in order to meet with God. And that work, that effort, is not something that just is easy. I would prefer it if the Lord would just come and dwell with me. I don't want to have to go and dwell with him, right? I'm just, "Lord, just be with me." And he says, "No, you need to come be with me," right? You need to go up. You need to leave some things. You need to leave this earthly place, all your troubles, all your junk, you need to get off of your rear end, you need to get uncomfortable, you need to work a little bit, and if you are willing to do the work of climbing to the upper room, then he's going to meet with us there, and then he'll give you what you need. Now, I know if you're like me, you need some stuff, right? I need some help. I'm married. I got kids. Would you pray for me, please? Right? All right. I got work. I got to deal with people. I got a family. Man, I got a family. I'm not talking about my wife and my kids. They're perfect. But my extended family, wow, they're a mess, right? I mean, I got people in my life, and I got situations in my life, and I got money issues, and I got relationship issues, and I got all kinds. I mean, my issues got issues, right? I mean, everybody, you know what you're talking about. You know what I'm talking about. We need some help, but if we're going to receive from heaven that which we need, we're going to have to be willing to go and meet with the Lord in the secret place. So let me just tell you, because I know if you're not excited yet about what I'm talking about, I hope you are. But the reason this is difficult is because we're lazy. Right? I mean, it's just true. I mean, I'm not saying like you're lazy. I mean, I'm lazy too. We're just lazy. The average American, Christian, not just average American, according to one study, prays 7 minutes a day. Now, I don't know about you, but how many minutes do you spend on your phone every day? you know, on Facebook, social media, TikTok, you know, whatever the latest thing is that is out there. How much time do you spend in front of the television? I mean, if the averages are pretty surprising, right? The average time spent in front of social media is 2.5 hours. The average time on your phone is 5.5 hours. The average time in front of the TV is 3 hours. If you add those up, them's a lot of hours, right? There's not a lot of time. Now, I find myself very easily picking up my phone, turn on the TV. I find it very difficult to engage with the Lord in prayer and go to the upper room. But we're going to have to be willing to do some work. But if we're going to do some work, boy, we're going to see God's hand. We're going to experience his life. And guys, it's time for us to do some work. It's time for us to, you know, I mean, if there's ever an invitation that the Lord has given us, in this last season, we have been reminded that all of that other stuff doesn't really fill the void. It doesn't really fix the problems. It doesn't really fill our hearts. It doesn't heal our families. It doesn't bring what we need. What we need is we need an encounter with the Lord. And if we're going to encounter the Lord, we're going to have to be willing to go and to visit him. So turn with me to Acts chapter 13. And this is just going to be our text for this morning. Acts chapter 13, the first three verses there. And I always want to encourage you to take notes. You know me. If you don't take notes, I feel like I'm failing. So don't make me feel like a failure this morning, right? Just take some notes. There's some pieces of paper in the seat backs in front of you. Always on YouVersion are our notes there as well. And actually, I added this verse at the last minute, and so you might not be in the notes on YouVersion. You'll have to actually look it up the old-fashioned manual way. This is what it says. Now at the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. So this is the church at Antioch, and I believe that Koinonia is called to be an Antioch church. Now, an Antioch church is a church, first of all, we see it says there's prophets and teachers that are there. And prophets or teachers are expressions of the fivefold ministry of the church. Paul says the church has been given five types of offices or five types of giftings: prophets, teachers, evangelists, apostles. And what am I missing? I didn't go in order. Prophets, teachers, evangelists, apostles. What is it? Pastors. Oh, right, pastors. They're important. I think they're kind of important. Those five offices or five giftings are what God has given to build the church. And so in every Antioch church, in every church that God wants to build, he wants to provide all of those types of offices. The prophet needs to be there. The teacher needs to be there. The pastor needs to be there. The evangelist needs to be there. The apostle needs to be there. That's how God is going to build the church. And so in Koinonia, we're seeking that all five of those offices are in operation within in the church, because that speaks of the fullness of the life of the church. If you don't have teaching in a church, you're going to be in trouble, right? If you don't have a pastor to shepherd and love the flock, you're going to be in trouble. If you don't have an apostle to oversee and with wisdom to be able to say, hey guys, you might need to adjust some things, and when you run into trouble, you are able to go to him or her and ask for advice, then you're going to get in trouble. You have to have all five. So in Antioch, we see that they've got the fullness of the offices working within the church, and then it begins to list some of their leaders. And it says Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, these might just seem like some random names, but what they speak of is they speak of the diversity that was present within the church at Antioch. They're guys from all different kinds of nationalities and ethnic backgrounds. Now, look around the room today. Thank God we got all kinds of people in the room. We got all kinds of colors within the room. We got people from Africa. We got people from Latin America. We got ethnicities from different, we got all kinds of different types of people in the room, because that's what the church of God is supposed to be full of. The kingdom of God is full of all kinds of people, even the people you don't like. Even the people that you think are funny. Even the people that you think are weird. Yeah, they're still in the kingdom of God. And so Koinonia then has to be full, just like the church of Antioch, of all these kinds of people. Now, not only is it people of different ethnicities and nationalities and backgrounds, it's also people of different socioeconomic levels. Right, because it mentions there that there's a guy who grew up with one of the sort of the politicians. So a rich guy, there's a rich guy, but then there's poor guys. There's people that are educated, and there's people that are uneducated. There's people at all different kinds of levels, all different kinds of backgrounds. My dad used to say, at Koinonia, we have both bikers and bankers, right? So if you don't got a lot of money this morning, you're in the right place. If you got a lot of money, you're in the right place. If you own a business, you're in the right place. If you are a blue-collar worker, you're in the right place. You're unemployed, you're in the right place. Right? You got a lot of education, great, good for you, you're in the right place. You got no education, praise God, you're in the right place. Because in the kingdom of God, there's room for everybody. And in a church that's fully alive and active, all different kind of people are needed, okay? Because all of us have access to the throne room of Jesus, not through your education, not through your background, not through your money, not through anything you've done, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? So we see all of these backgrounds, all these different kinds of people in Antioch, and then it says why they're there in this upper room experience. It says while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. They came with a purpose, first and foremost, to worship the Lord. Now that term, worship, can also be translated ministered to the Lord. One translation says they while they were ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord, the original language, what that word is speaking about is it's speaking about what a priest does in worship to God. So if you look at the Old Testament, the priest had to do very specific things in worship to the Lord. It was work that they did to actually worship the Lord God. Now, we actually kind of sang about it today. We sang about how all the saints and angels bow before your throne and says, incense arises. The prayers of people are incense to the Lord. They're worship to the Lord. So when we look at the Old Testament, all the things that the priest did, now we don't do exactly those things. Those things now are spiritually done when we offer sacrifices of praise, when we offer prayer, when we do the work of actually saying to the Lord who he is. That's why we begin with worship at the beginning of every service. We begin with singing. We call it worship. We don't just sing just because it's nice. We don't sing just because it sounds great, the band is together, right? We don't sing just to get excited. We don't sing just as a preliminary to the pastor preaching, right? We don't sing to just get people kind of loosened up so finally they can sit down for 30 minutes, you know, and hear somebody blab at them. We sing because we are directed that the first priority that we have is to worship the supreme person of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of creation, the one who has won the victory. He's defeated sin and death. And so we come before him and we do work of worship. And so it says, while they were worshiping. See, that's why we come together. We don't come to church just to get something. We don't come to God just so he can fix our problems. We don't come to God to get what we want. We come to God because he's worthy of everything. And so no matter if God never does anything else for me, in the rest of my life, then it shouldn't ever change what I do for him. He's worth everything. I'll give him everything. He's worthy of all glory, all honor, all praise, all power, all authority, all dominion, everything that I have, the little thing that I can give to him, because it's not what I got is very worthless, but if he's worth everything. So we worship him. And it says they fasted, which is a method of saying, I'm serious about this meeting with God. I'm actually going to restrict what goes into my mouth for the purpose of reminding my body that my body is not in control, that I'm not just an earthly thing, that my body is not the thing that directs me, that actually I'm a spiritual person, and so I'm going to restrict what goes into my mouth as a way of saying I'm going to focus on the supernatural reality of who I am and focus on you, Lord. So it says they worship and they fasted, and then what happens? Right? What's the next in the verse? Then the Lord responds. It says, as they're worshiping, while they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. So then the Spirit speaks. And he says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, when we worship, when we come into God's house and we put first priority on lifting up the name of Jesus and of reminding ourselves of who he is and putting ourselves into his hands and ministering to him, then always he's going to speak to us. Because that's the pattern. He actually then is going to say some things back to his people. And in this case, in the Church of Antioch, not only does he just say some nice things, he actually sends them out into the world. He says, set apart for me, Barnabas and Paul, and we're going to send them out on their missionary journey. Now, in an Antioch-style church, people don't just sit in the pews. They go out. right? They come in, they worship God, he speaks, and then he sends us out with power into the world. And that's here locally, and that's globally, and I thank God Koinonia is the kind of place that today we have missionaries all across the world. We have missionaries in Mozambique today. We have missionaries in Taiwan that came from this house, that were sent out from this place. Why? Because that's the kind of church that we're in. We're in the kind of church where God is moving. We're in the kind of church where an upper room is being built. That together, as we meet with God, then he meets with us and he sends us out in power and he changes our life. Now, this morning, what I want to talk to you about is that we need to get serious about building the upper room as a church and as individuals. There is a measure of the upper room that we have experienced. We felt it this morning in worship, but there is some place higher that we need to go. And I just want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. I want to invite you. I am determined that in this place, we're going to visit the upper room as a church. That we're going to go to a higher, that we're going to go to a higher place. That we're going to see God in a greater way. Not because we just want to see his hand move, as great as that is, but because he's worthy of everything. And we'll discover that when we go into that upper room, he's already taken care of everything, right? And it then releases his power, it releases his authority to do what is needed in our lives, and then we can see the world begin to be transformed and to be changed. This community needs transformation. This community needs churches like ours who have decided we're going to get into the upper room so that, not just so we can feel good, not just so that we can be empowered, but so that then we can go out and see his kingdom come and his will be done in our community, okay? And so we're going to go up. Now, how do you go up? So all right, Pastor Andrew, get there. Tell me let me give you just very quickly, very simple outline, three steps that we need to take when we're going to climb to the upper room. Three simple steps. You're taking notes, right? Oh, I love you guys that are saying that you're taking notes, you bunch of liars. All right, the first step is this. The first step is this. Move your body. Move your body. Matthew 6:6 says this, Jesus is speaking, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Right here, Jesus is talking about that individual, private space, the secret place, that private upper room experience that you need to have in your life, in your home, that in your, maybe it's in your car. You can build that upper room experience individually in many different places, but the key is you have to go into your room. The key is you have to move your body into a space. Now, Psalms 122 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's the public space, right? The public expression, the corporate expression of the upper room. That's here this morning. You had to come to church today. You had to get out of your bed and come to church. Have you noticed, what is it with Sunday morning? It is always difficult to get to church. Well, the kids are always sleeping in. Every other day of the week, they wake up at 5 a.m., but on Sunday morning, they're sleeping in, and they are nasty. They wake up nasty, and they won't put their clothes on, and there's no clean clothes. They're all over the ground, and you get into a fight with your spouse, and you get a flat tire on the way to work. I mean, there's a million things that happen, but the point is that you have to get here, right? You have to go to church. You have to get yourself into gear. You have to move your physical body somewhere, and there's power in aligning your physical body with what your spiritual body needs to do and wants to do, and so when what we can do is we can actually tell our body, you got to move, body, and we'd move our body into a position that signals to our soul, hey, soul, something's going on. Hey, earth to he's moving his body. He's going towards the secret place. They're going to church right now. Get ready. Something's about to happen. You got to adjust your body in order to get yourself in alignment because you're spirit, soul, and body. And so your body's a part. So in your house, you need a place. Where's your place? Right? Maybe it's a closet. Maybe it's on a certain walk. Maybe it's a certain chair. Maybe I don't know what your place is, but you need a place that for you, that's your place of prayer. That's for your place of seeking God. That's your place where you can get away. And let me just tell you, that's not your lazy boy. Right? That ain't the place that you just like to hang out. That ain't your place where you fall asleep in front of the TV. That's not your secret place. I'll just tell you right now, your secret place is a place that's set apart for the purpose of meeting with God. And when you get up and you move to that place, it tells you and signals you, okay, it's time. We're doing something. He's moving. She's moving. We're going to do some work. And so you have to actually move yourself. And I would say, where do you need to move? Where's that space that you need to move to? It's so critical for you in your life to have that space. Now, let me just go up with you just one more level. Can I do that with you and talk to you about moving your body? Not just geographically speaking, but when we're talking about our body and we're talking about being a follower of Jesus, then and we're talking about going to the upper room, one of the challenges for us is that we use our body to do things that we shouldn't do. And we engage our body in all kinds of things, and so that we really shouldn't engage it in. And so then when we finally go into the upper room, then we feel so guilty because we have to deal with all the junk that we carried in with us that we're not able to go right into that place of worship, right into that high place of being in his presence, because we're so like, oh God, you got to forgive me for all of this other stuff. Because we haven't understood the principle of setting our body apart, of moving our body into different place, so that when we go into the upper room, we don't have to deal with all that junk. Now, I want to tell you, if you're messed up, you're broken, you did a bunch of stuff that you shouldn't do, hey, there's always room for you in the upper room. This is not a matter of like you're being good enough so you can go there, right? Because Jesus' blood is the only way you get there to begin with. Right? This is not something where you earn it and you've been good so you can get there. I'm just saying, practically speaking, if you're doing things with your body, drinking, drugging, and sexing all week, it's kind of hard to go into his presence and really receive everything that he has because you're carrying so much that you got to get clean of first. And so it's just time for us to set our body apart. It's time for us to say, you know what, and it's not just those things. I mean, it could be all kinds of things that we're involved with, places that we're going, relationships that we're in, things that we're doing, ways that we're engaging our physical body. It's time for us to say, you know what, I got to say no to that kind of stuff. And you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I don't know what it is that you're carrying, but all of us, the Lord is always talking to us. It's time to give that one up. It's time to cut that one out. It's time to stop doing that. I had a young man, he came up to the end of service last week, and we prayed for him, and he was just saying, the Lord's just talking to me. I got to stop going back to that thing. I got to stop during the week just stumbling and going back to that same thing over and over again. And the Lord is inviting us, okay, move your body in a different place. Set your body apart. Get your body right. I tell you what, if you do that, it's so much easier to come into God's presence. It's so much easier to get into the upper room. You'll discover, man, when you come in that way, you discover, oh, God, I feel so good. I can enjoy your presence, right? And then he starts to work on you in deeper ways. And he says, yeah, you think you really did good because you didn't sleep with somebody else, but what about your mind this week, right? And he starts working deeper in you, and you realize, oh, my gosh, I don't have it figured out yet. There's some territory for me to take. So the first thing is your body. What do you need to do with your body? The second thing, the second step, is that you have to direct your mind. So you move your body, and then you direct your mind. Colossians chapter 3 says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Somebody say, set your mind. Set your mind. You know, you got to take control of your mind. You have to arrest your thoughts. You have to take seriously what goes on in your mind, because your mind will get you in trouble. A lazy mind will get you in trouble. A mind that has easily just decided to go, you just kind of let it roll wherever it may go. You will find yourself in places that you should not be in very, very quickly. My dad used to tell me, when I was a teenager, and we lived in Mexico at that point, and the billboards in Mexico, it didn't seem like there were quite the restrictions that they have on the billboards that they have here. And I would find myself as a 16-year-old looking at those billboards as we're driving by, and my dad would say to me, hey, son, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things. Look down, you know, that's right. That's right. Set your mind on things above. You got to take control of what you're thinking about. You got to start redirecting your thoughts. You got to start arresting your thoughts, because if you just allow them automatically to go wherever they want or where they have gone in the past, you'll keep doing the same exact things you always have done. And so if you're fearful and you're anxious and you just let your mind go all the way with fear and anxiety, you will be caught up in fear and anxiety and you'll be out of control, and you have to say, no, you know what? I am not going to do that. God has not given me a spirit of fear. I'm not going to allow my mind just to picture the worst scenario. And as a matter of fact, even if the worst thing happens that there is to happen, God is still in control. I know that he's going to win the victory, that I can't lose because he's covered me in his blood and forgive me of my sin, and I'm going to be with him in eternity. And so what can man do to me? What's the worst that can happen? If you find yourself, your mind going in places where it shouldn't go, imagining other people that you ain't married to, or imagining situations that you shouldn't, you gotta say, no, I'm not gonna go there. In the name of Jesus, I'm gonna take those thoughts captive. I'm not gonna allow my mind to drive me. I'm gonna take control of what's happening. 2 Corinthians says you have to take every thought captive. It's time to stop being lazy. I just say this. I'm going to read this. I know I wrote it, but I'm going to read it to you. Let's stop being lazy. Sometimes when I read something somebody else writes, it makes me feel better. Okay, but this I did write this. Let's stop being lazy, fat, entertained, and mind-numbed Christians. We just put things into autopilot. We turn the shows on. We turn the stuff on. We're undisciplined, and we just kind of, then we just... we're in some kind of neutral gear. It's time for us to say, you know what? I need to direct my mind. God is calling me to a different place. I'm going to take ownership of me. You guys okay? Is that all right? I mean, you got real quiet on me all of a sudden. I was like, okay. All right, number three. You ready for the third step? Third step is this: engage your will. Engage your will. Psalm 63 says, I will praise you as long as I live, lifting my hands up to you in prayer. Psalms 9:1 says, I will worship you, Yahweh, with extended hands as my whole heart erupts with praise. Now, your will is so critical in all of this, and you have to decide that you're going to worship and decide that you're going to pray. The psalmist says, I will worship and I will lift my hands. Now, it doesn't say there, I will worship and I will lift my hands when I feel like it, when I'm inspired by the good music, when I get the nice tinglies up my spine, you know, when things are really happening, that's when I'll hit. No, it just says, I will worship. There's no reasons there other than that is what I'm designed to do as a follower of God, as one who is recognizing that he has created all things and he's worthy of my praise. So I will worship. And the reality is that we have to just kind of get over ourselves. We have to get over our self-consciousness. We have to get over our worries and concerns. You know, when we come together here and the worship leader, for example, says, lift your hands, sometimes we don't lift our hands because we don't want to, we're stubborn. Sometimes we don't lift our hands because we're lazy and they're just like, whatever. Sometimes we don't lift our hands because we're embarrassed. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons we do it, but none of those are good reasons. I'm just going to be honest with you. When we are directed by the Lord to worship, then we better worship. When we're directed to pray, then we better pray. We better open our mouth. We better declare to him who he is, declare his goodness, declare his grace, declare his mercy. And so that is a decision that we make. We tell our will, you're going to do this, Will. You know, I don't care if you don't feel like it. I don't care if you had a bad week. I don't care if everything's falling down around you. You know what? I'm going to worship because that's what I'm supposed to do. And so many times when it comes, for example, to prayer, oftentimes we'll just, you know, we'll say things like, well, I just don't know how to pray, or I'm embarrassed to pray in public. Well, get over it. You know, I mean, of course, I mean, it's easy for me to say, but it just basically means you have to start doing it. You have to start opening your mouth. Who cares if you stumble and fall? It ain't about you. right? You're not trying to impress anybody. You're not trying to say to the other people, I'm so good. You're trying to get with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give him a sacrifice of praise and a sacrifice of worship. So when you come into God's house or you go into your secret place, what you do is not based on how you feel that day. It's based on what the Lord tells you to do. And so when I get into God's house, for example, we start worship every morning. You may not know this because maybe you've never been here at 11 o'clock right on the dot. But at 11 o'clock, we always start with a time of prayer. It's 3 or 4 minutes. And usually there's somebody that gets up here and says, now, church, lift your voice in prayer. Now, half the time, I don't feel like that, right? Half the time, number one, I just preached the service before. I already did that last service, and I'm already feeling kind of good. I don't really want to do it. But you know, it's not based on what I want to do. And it's not based on what you want to do. If you came into God's house, you came to worship him. So when the pastor, whoever's leading, says, let's get up and stand up and pray, then you better say, thank you, God, even though I don't feel like it this morning, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you because you're worthy of all praise. You're worthy of all honor. You've opened the door to heaven. You've made a way for me. Your blood has forgiven me. You defeated sin and death. You've given me a new life. There's hope in the future. God, I'm going to praise you even though I don't feel like it, even though I don't want to this morning, even though things are not good in my life. God, I'm here to worship you. I'm standing here because you are worthy of all praise. And you just got to say, you know what? I'm going to get over all this other things about worry about everybody else, about what I'm feeling inside. If we do that a little bit, we'll discover, oh, I'm suddenly in the upper room. I'm in the secret place. Ah, here, God is here and he's visiting me. Man, this is incredible. Why didn't I do this before? Why did it take me so long to get here? I mean, that's always my experience. Andrew, what's the matter with you? Why wouldn't you do this every day? Because it's work. Because it goes against my feelings. Because it's not what I want to do. You just got to do it anyway. So I figured, well, if we want to build the upper room as a church, if we want to get serious in Koinonia about being a church of prayer, then doggone it, let's do it. So I'm going to have you do an exercise. So this is what we're going to do. It's not that hard, but it might be. Maybe you've never done it before. What I want to do is I actually want us to take those steps in the next few minutes of worship as we conclude the service. And we got a little time, so it's not like we're in a rush here. But this is what we're going to do. In a few moments, I'm going to have you stand up. You're going to engage your body. And by moving your body, it's going to tell your soul that, hey, we're going to do some business. We're going to begin to take steps to climb to the upper room. And then I'm going to tell you, you need to redirect your mind. You need to get your mind right. You need to take some thoughts captive. You need to just get over the fact, right, that I want to go to lunch right now. I want to pick up my kids. Why is the pastor asking me to do this? I already know how to do this. Or I don't know, he's going to ask me to do something weird, and I'm going to get embarrassed. Just take your thoughts captive, because we're going to go to meet with the Lord. And then thirdly, we're going to begin to engage our will to pray and to worship. And I know this will be a stretch because we're not going to sing songs. We're going to pray prayers. And the way that I want you to pray is I don't want you to pray real quiet. I don't want you to pray like... No, I don't want you to pray like that, okay? I want you to lift your voice. I actually want you to pray louder than you would even talk like the person next to you. Because when we all begin to lift our voice and make declarations and prayers to the Lord, pretty soon you find that you can't hear that person next to you. And as a matter of fact, you don't care about what they're saying because you're thinking about what you need to say and pray to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he begins to inspire you. And then everybody in the house, as they lift their voice, it sounds, makes an amazing sound. It's like the sound of many waters, right? It's the sound of rushing wind. And your worship and your praise that I'm hearing begins to excite me and motivate me and encourage me. And that's what the church is supposed to do. Corporately, we're coming up into his upper room with one mind, one accord, which means we're together, united in the purpose. We're going to go up higher. We're not going to stay in the earthly place anymore. We're going to go somewhere different. So I'm going to begin to lift my voice in prayer. Now, this is what we're going to do very simply. We're going to use a simple outline. I'm going to have you, number one, and you might be familiar with this. It's called ACTS, A-C-T-S. I'm going to have you, first of all, begin to adore the Lord, adoration. You're going to praise God. That's all about declaring who God is. God, you're powerful, you're great, you're mighty, you're awesome. And you just begin to declare for all the things that you can think about how incredible God is. You make his name great. That's how Jesus said we're supposed to begin our prayers. Secondly, then we're going to just have a time of confession. Remember, you're doing this loud. You're praying out loud. You're giving it all you can. You're stretching yourself into a place of discomfort. That's okay. That's what's it about. Then we're going to begin to confess. Lord, I need you. First of all, we're confessing our need for him. Secondly, we're confessing sin. Maybe there's something this morning you need to get off your chest. You need to give the Lord. You need to ask forgiveness for. Perfect time to do it. And if everybody's making noise, they ain't going to hear you. They don't care anyway because everybody's dealing with their own stuff. Okay, so confession. Number three, there's thanksgiving. We just begin to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for who you are. And then number four is supplication. That's when we're going to ask God, Lord, would you come? Would you move? Would you open the door to heaven? Would you bring salvation to the lost, the prodigal? Would you bring them back into your house? God, would you visit our community? Would you change our streets? Would you stop violence? Would you break gangs up? Would you bring hope? Would you repair marriages? That's asking him to do things. All right, so let's do it together. Would you stand to your feet? Come on, stir yourself up. I know you can do it, church. We're going to visit the upper room. And right now, we're just going to say all the ways that you can think of just to begin to adore the Lord. It may be a stretch for you. You may never have done this before. That's okay. You're in good company here. We're in the house of God, and we're going to go meet with the Lord. So let's begin to adore him. Praise you, God, for who you are. Thank you, God, that you're the Lord of the universe, that you're the master, and then you're the provider, and you're the king. You own the cattle on a thousand hills. There's nothing that you can't do, Lord. You open doors that no man can shut. You're the God of all provision. There's no place we can go that's far away from you. You're found in every place, even though we're broken, when we're destitute, and we're afraid. There you are, Lord Jesus, in our midst. We're going through the valley of the shadow of death. You're there with us, Jesus. Today we praise you because you're worthy of praise. Because you know all things, the end from the beginning. That you, oh God, are not surprised by anything that's going on in the earth today. But you're moving your purposes forward. Thank you, God, that you have a plan for my life. For my life, for my family, my kids, and this church. And every person in the church. Know them, Lord Jesus. You see them. You've created
magnificent.
And you're amazing, God, because you've taken time to get to know us, to come close to us, to invite us. Would you come and would you provide? from the top down everything in our lives so that we'd align things according to your will and to your way. Give us a hunger, Jesus. Give us a hunger to visit you, to live in your upper room, to understand what it is to be in your presence. Lord, we don't want to be a church that's cold and that's convenient. We want to be a church that's on fire for you. So wherever there is coldness in our hearts, wherever there is resistance, wherever there is laziness, Lord, we're just asking that you would stir us up. Give us a new fire. Give us a new hunger. A hunger for your word, a hunger for your presence, a hunger for your secret place, Lord Jesus, that you would inspire us to go further and go deeper. Lord, I just pray a blessing on every family, every person that's here in the house and online. Lord, that you would stir us up. That you would take us to a new place. Lord, we're sorry for not taking you seriously so often. We're sorry for forgetting and being distracted. We're asking, Lord, that you would just give us a new day, give us a new hunger and a new passion for the things of God. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.